Romans chapter 2. I have been a pastor for 38 years, and a missions conference, I think, is one of the greatest times in the year for church. I really believe that. One of the last things Jesus told his disciples before he left to heaven was, "Go ye into all the world, preach gospel." And you have a tendency to remember the last words of somebody, don't you? I mean, if you've had a loved one that God's taken home or has passed away, their last words, boy, you hang on those. And that's what he told us to do. And it's important. I mean, it's very, very important to your church. It's not one of those things, well, yeah, I will every now and then. No, this is important. What you put down on that card is very, very important to your church. It's important to the missionaries, certainly, but it's important to your church. When I was growing up, my dad told me, he said, "Son, you got one thing. That's your name. That's your name." And he told me, he said, "You know, you're only as good as your word. You're only as good as your word." And you know what? As a church, you're only as good as your word. You really are. When the faith promise comes in, your pastor and whoever in your church says, "Here's what we have to work with," and they're going to commit that to supporting missionaries and carrying out the Great Commission. And they believe you. They believe what you put down, even though they don't know who is giving what. They believe you. And they trust you. And I mean, you expect your pastor to be honest, don't you? You expect your pastor to be committed. And he expects you. You expect God to be true to his word, don't you? And he expects you and I to be true to our word as well. So it's not a light thing. It's a very important thing. It's a very responsible thing. And as he said, nobody's going to call you up on the phone and say, "Hey, you missed last week. You know, you missed giving." No, he's not going to do that. But God's going to hold you accountable. Your pastor's not going to hold you accountable in this, but God will hold you accountable to this. And so it's very, very important as to what you put on that card, because God's going to hold you accountable for that. You say, "Well, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to give, but you know, I'd like to give more." Well, you know, if you put, I don't know, I'll pull something out of the air, all right? If you put $20 down or $50 down, or whatever you put down that you're going to give per week, but you say, I'd like to give more. Well, you can give more next week, and maybe you can only give the next week what you put down. And maybe the next month you can give a little bit more, and that's fine. That's perfectly okay. But the important thing is that we keep our word. And I believe God expects us to. We expect him. I expect him to keep his word. I expect him to keep his promises. Right? And he expects us to do the same thing. He's enabled us to do that. Now, you say, "Preacher, you know, the church is talking about money. I hate that." Well, I want to tell you something. It's not my favorite subject. Okay. But it's something that needs to be dealt with, because that's just the bottom line. There's a verse that I read this morning on the paper that Brother James passed out. Where are you, James? Where are you around? There you are. Okay. He moves around on me. But nevertheless, verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4 says this: "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I'm not your enemy. I really am not. Your pastor's not your enemy. When he speaks the truth from the word of God, don't get mad at the messenger. Okay? He just, you know, he, I mean, You get a bill through the mail, do you get mad at your mailman? No. Well, all he's doing is delivering the mail, okay? That's all your preacher's doing. He's delivering the mail. So don't get mad at the messenger. All right? That 50 cents might get you a cup of coffee. By the way, this has been a great week. Amen. For me and my wife, Anna. We've enjoyed you. We've enjoyed your church, your pastor. Yesterday, I was here, got to be here to get involved a little bit in a little bit of the work. And stuck my head out the door. And the guys were out back cooking the fish. And I said, man, it smells good. It smells good. We were talking about it. He says, well, I'm glad you're here. I said, well, I know I'm in the right place because, you know, one thing you can count, a couple things you can count on as far as a Baptist church. You walk into a Baptist church, they're going to have work for you to do. And they'll probably have some food around to eat. Okay. And that was the case yesterday. Okay. And both of it was good. By the way, the place looks great, doesn't it? Amen. It really does. And that just doesn't happen overnight. It happens because people get their hands dirty and work up a little bit of sweat and get involved. And, you know, people drive by, this is what they see. That's right. You ought to keep it looking nice. Amen. Really. I mean, you spend a lot of time looking nice, don't you? Some of you have spent a little bit more time than others, but you spend time doing that, right? And it's worth it. And we need to do that. Well, this is the house of the Lord, and really people drive by. This is all they see until they come in. And you want to invite them to a place that is nice. This, you know, you want them to come and say, this is my church. This is my church. Say it with a smile. Because you're really glad to have them here. And I don't say this in the wrong way, but you want to be proud of your church. You want to be pleased with your church. And so you want to do what you can to make it look good and have people come here. God's blessed you with a great facility. He really has. It's a great facility. And we're responsible, or I should say you're responsible, to keep it going well, keep it looking nice, and be appreciative of what God's given you. And you've done a great job. You really have. And I encourage you to keep up the good work. It's a constant thing. He was talking yesterday about light bulbs. Had to go out and buy some light bulbs yesterday. Now, how many of you buy light bulbs for your house? Of course. Okay. Went bought light bulbs. He asked me to go with him. I went with him. Spent over $100 in light bulbs. $100 in light bulbs. And there wasn't very many. It really was. It wasn't very many. I mean, you carry them under both arms. And because light bulbs burn out. And that's just one thing that most people don't think about. Do you? I mean, you don't think about, well, man, I'm going to buy some light bulbs today, put my tithe in the office. No. But those that's just some of the things that take place around here. But when it comes to missions, your missionaries are counting on you. And I'd encourage you, make that an important part. And make that, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. You ought to be cheerful. Man, I get to give the gospel around the world. I get to give. I get to help the brother in Peru or Panama. Panama, not Peru, but Panama. I get to help him be on the field. And it's a joy to be in the work of the Lord. Now, I said all that to just say thank you and to keep up the good work. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. If you skip down to verse 11, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great commission that you've given us. And Lord, I personally thank you for this church, for Pastor Dave, Pastor James, their wives, and Lord, the people that have been so kind and hospitable to us this week. Lord, I just praise you for your goodness. I really do. And I pray that you'll use your word today, as you have this week, to speak to our hearts. May we listen with our hearts as we listen with our ears. Lord, they will hear me with their ears, but they will hear you with their hearts. And I pray, dear God, that the heart would be affected today in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a story not long ago about four blind men who were together and they stumbled into an elephant. They just came across an elephant. And they couldn't see what an elephant looked like. So they reached out with their hands to discover what it was that they were in touch with. What was an elephant like? They didn't know what an elephant was. And so one of the blind men, they touched its tail, and he declares that an elephant is like a snake. That's what an elephant is. Another one felt the ear of the elephant and said, no, it's not like a snake. An elephant is like a huge leaf. The third blind man, he felt the leg, and he argued, no, an elephant is like a tree. It's like a big tree. And the fourth individual felt the side of this huge body of the elephant. He said, no, all of you are wrong. An elephant is like a wall. Now, you know what? They were all right. And they were all wrong at the same time. See? They described their own experience with the elephant, and to that extent, they were right. I mean, how could a person who grabbed the tail figure out that this was a wall? He went by his own experience. But you see, what they did was they limited the elephant only to their own experience, and so therefore they were wrong. By their experience, they were right, but yet by their experience, they were wrong. And when it comes to God, my friend, I think we often resemble those four blind men arguing over what an elephant is like. And we argue over what God is like. I've heard, and you've heard, no doubt, different preachers proclaim that God is a holy God of great wrath and that we ought to live in terror of Him. And then I've heard other preachers who declare that God is a gracious God, and because of Calvary, we need not fear God anymore at all. But because of that, we can come boldly into His presence and we can call Him our Father. We can say, Abba, Father. And that word Abba simply means Daddy. That's an endearing term, isn't it? I used to love it when my kids called me Daddy. For some reason, that just tickled me. And if one of them does that today, I still just think that's the greatest thing since grape nuts, you know, as far as that's concerned. And now it's Dad. You know, they've become sophisticated. Dad, Paul, you know, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, because of God's grace, because of God's goodness, because of God's love, because of Calvary, we can come with boldness into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now, the Bible describes or declares that both of these descriptions of God are correct. He is a holy God of great wrath, but He's also a gracious God of tremendous love and compassion. Amen? I mean, if you know anything about your Bible, if you've read your Bible, if you've sat and learned the Word of God, you know that that's true, that you can picture God in both ways. And if you and I never lose sight of either of these aspects of God's nature. In fact, we dare not lose aspect. that aspect. We dare not lose that description of God Almighty. If we lose the sight of His holiness and we lose sight of His wrath, we're going to fall into the trap of thinking God overlooks sin, and we turn the grace of God into what we call lasciviousness. We have to keep that in mind, that God is holy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the buddy. He's not our pal. He's our God. See? And if we lose sight of God's loving kindness and we lose sight of God's grace, well, then we'll fall into the bondage again under the law, and we'll live in constant fear of God, in constant guilt as far as God is concerned. You see, God is not one or the other. He is both. He is holy, to be feared, and He's gracious, to be loved and trusted. He's both of those things. That's our God. That's our God. We know that about our God. But this morning I want to focus upon the goodness of God. You know, God is good. He's good even to the vilest of sinners, to the worst individual, to the rottenest person that you know. God's good to him or her. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're one of those sorry individuals that nobody knows, but you know, God's good to you. He really is. That individual who knows he's rotten, and you know he's rotten, and he knows that you know that he's rotten, God's good to them too. I want to talk to you this morning for just a little bit about the goodness of God. And by the way, that's why we have a missions conference. There are millions of people in the world in which we live who do not know our God. They do not know the God. They do not know of His goodness. They do not know of His love and His grace. They don't know Him. That's why Jesus said, go, preach the gospel. I love them. I do. I love them. And they need to know. And that's why it's so important for those of us who do know to be. And by the way, if He is a good God, and how many believe He is? Amen. Amen. If He's a good God, then we ought to be willing and eager to tell other people about Him. That's right. Okay. And this is one way. This idea of missions is one way to do that. Now, we don't deserve the goodness of God. We really don't. I want you to notice what Paul says about people today, back in his day and today as well. Notice if in Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. People don't glorify God today. Okay. Neither were thankful. People aren't thankful today. We take a lot for granted. We take God for granted. We really do. Okay? But became vain in their imaginations. People have vain hearts. And when I say people, I want to say we have vain hearts today. We do. We're not thankful. We don't glorify God as we ought. We have vain hearts. It says, and their foolish heart was darkened. We have darkened hearts. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are wicked, folks. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How do you speak? What do you say? What kind of language do you have? We have darkened hearts. We don't deserve the goodness of God. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're proud. I talked to the men for just a minute. Fellas, don't we have a problem with pride? Huh? We do. We have a problem with pride. We have a problem with our egos. I mean, we're tough and we don't care who knows it. And if you don't think so, just ask me. I mean, really, that's the way we think. You know, we don't want to be humbled. But God says to humble yourself. Why is that? Because we're proud individuals. Proud individuals don't deserve the goodness of God. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like up unto like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We drag God down to the image of the creatures that he created. Verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. We're uncleanness. We're unclean. Okay? Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's wickedness, isn't it? I mean, that we read about that in the newspapers, unfortunately, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, we're unclean. We reject God's word. We reject God's word. I mean, we're just plain wicked. Look with me down at verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't know about you, but that's a long enough list for me. And that's what we are. That's what people are. God's creation does not deserve the goodness of God. But you know, we often don't see the goodness of God. We really don't. We often don't see it. Here's our questions. Why is there so much evil in the world? That's a legitimate question. Okay. Why is there so much suffering in this world? Why are there hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, wildfires, pestilence? I mean, why is all this taking place? Why is it that we seem to think that bad people seem to prosper and good people go without? Why doesn't God answer our prayers the way we want Him to? And we're praying and we say, why hasn't God answered my prayer yet? Why is there so much poverty and hunger in this world? Why doesn't God prevent tragedies such as what happened on 9/11, which is what we commemorate or remember tomorrow? Why doesn't God? I mean, we have all of these questions, you see. We have all of these questions, and because we have these questions, we don't see the goodness of God. We're kind of focused on all of this other stuff. This is real. There's no question about it. And our flesh would cause us to ask these kinds of questions. And so because of this, because of the distractions that the God of this world, the devil, will put in front of us and distract us from seeing the goodness of God. But I want you to see this morning that we still benefit from the goodness of God. You sitting here today, you benefit from the goodness of God. Those wicked people that we talked about, those raunchy individuals that you know of, and if you're one of them, you still benefit from the goodness of God. Notice this thing. You know, God's given us the light of His Word, and He did that to guide us. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why do we need a light? So we can see where we're going. That's what the word of God is. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment, the word of God, is a lamp. It's a light. It helps us to see our way in this world, and we have it. You see, I think a lot of people think, well, that's religion. No, it's not religion. It's reality. You know, we want to know, well, I need direction. I need guidance. I need wisdom. I need instruction. And we do. We really do need that.
But we always have a tendency, this old flesh wants to go to the wrong source to get what we really need. And remember, a few minutes ago, I talked about this matter of men being prideful. Fellas, let me tell you something. It's humbling to go to a God that you cannot see, to read a word that you don't understand, and God will give you wisdom. And when we go to God, we have to admit, you know, we have to say that He is. We have to acknowledge His existence. And when we get wisdom from Him, we're basically saying, you know what? I don't know. I need to get help from somebody else. And what better source do we have than this here? There are throughout my ministry, there's been a number of individuals that have called me on the phone needing assistance. And I'm sure your pastor gets the same thing. Gets call on the phone. People need any assistance. And now, I don't know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask you, Brother Dave. Most of the people that call you, are they men or women?
Women.
Mostly women. You know why that is? Men are prideful. Men are prideful. I got so sick and tired of that one time as a pastor. This lady called me up. And I said, are you married? She said, yes, I am. And I said, is your husband with you? She said, yeah. I said, put him on the phone. He got on the phone, stammered and whatever else. And he said, why'd you want to talk to me? I said, listen, I said, you're married. You're the one responsible to take care of your family. Now, if you need help, I'm willing to help you, but you need to be the one to ask me. So I said, I'm going to hang up the phone. And if you really need help, you call me up. I did that, brother. And I hung up the phone. I sit there for a few minutes. Because I imagine he and his wife were probably arguing out in the car. What'd you hand me the phone for? I told you to do that and all this kind of stuff. And finally he called me back. And I said, where are you? He told me where he was. I said, hey, you're about 2 minutes away from the church. I said, drive on over to the parking lot and come on in. Well, can't we do this over the phone? I said, yeah, but we're not going to. I said, you need some help, you come over. He came over. He came in my office. He sat down and we talked. I didn't disrespect the man. You don't want to do that. But the fact of the matter is, we have to deal with this matter of pride, see? And God gives us His word to give us instruction and give us direction. And fellas, I'm telling you something. We need to understand we don't know everything. Okay? Young men, as you grow up, you're going to think you know everything, but you don't know everything. Okay? It just doesn't happen that way. Second thing I want you to know is one of the benefits is God has sent His Son to die for our sins. God sent His Son to die for our sins. Man, you talk about a benefit. Doesn't matter what sin. By the way, there isn't any sin that's good. See? He came to die for our sins. By the way, let me say this. And honest, I mean this, and I don't mean to be unkind. But I hear all the time, I'll ask people, hey, if you die today, would you go to heaven? And by the way, it's a good question. That's a good way to start a conversation with somebody. And I've had people say, yeah, I think I'm going there. Okay, good. How do you know you're going? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I've had people say a lot of things. I said, well, I've been good, or I've been baptized, or, you know, I go to church. I'm a member of a church, and so on and so forth. And that's fine. Now listen. Think this through. Okay, this is not hard. This is not rocket science, but think this through. Who is Jesus? Answer me. Who is Jesus? Son of God. Did He come to this earth? Did He die on the cross? Why? Do what? To save us from our sins. Okay? Now, if I can get to heaven by being baptized, why did Jesus die on the cross? If I can get to heaven by being a good person, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I'm here to tell you, my friend, that if I or you can get to heaven in any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ was a fool.
That's right.
Why in the world would He come here and die on a cross to accomplish something that we could accomplish ourselves. He came and He died for our sin because we could not accomplish the eradication of our own sin ourselves. Now get that. There are teachings out there today, and they mean well. I'm sure of this. They mean well. And they're sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. If I can get to heaven, if I can have my sins paid for, eradicated any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, then Jesus came for naught. And He's never saved anybody. But the fact of the matter is, He came because there's no other way. See, Jesus, God said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, that is not hard to understand. Okay. Now there may be some here saying, "Well, I just don't believe that." That's your choice. Okay? That you have a choice to believe what you want to believe. But if you don't believe what I just told you, then you don't believe this book. And if you don't believe this book according to this book, you're facing an eternity that's not in heaven. Okay? But God sent His Son to die for our sins. That's one of the benefits of the goodness of God. Now, a third thing, God's raised up men to preach the gospel. You've got a pastor that preaches the gospel to you. You've got a Sunday school teacher. You got Brother James who preaches the gospel. And by the way, if he doesn't, he's out of here. Right? Yeah, I mean, you got Sunday school teachers that teach, but God's raised up men to preach the gospel, and you have the privilege of hearing them. God's created churches to care for people. That's one of the goodness, greatness of God. God's displayed wondrous patience and long suffering to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you know why you are still alive? If you're not saved, you are still alive because God wants to save you. That's the only reason you're alive. It's because God wants to save you. Now you say, "Well, I'm saved. Why am I still alive, man? Am I ready to go? You know, is it time?" No, you're still alive if you're saved because He wants you to serve Him. He's got other people that need to know the gospel.
That's right.
And you have that privilege. See? A person that's lost, they don't have the privilege of telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? But God has been long-suffering. And if you're here today, you're lost. God has been long-suffering with you. Psalm 86:15 says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's who God is. He loves you so much, He's willing to put up with your garbage so that you can hear the gospel and be saved. He does not want you to go to hell. He does not want that. But there's some people, they're bound and determined, brother. They're stepping over the gospel. They're stepping over preachers. They're stepping over the book in order to get to hell. And I don't get it. I don't get it. I do understand something, though. And be honest with me. How many of you that are saved, you accepted Christ the very first time you heard the gospel? How many did that? Anybody? One. Amen. I know folks that do that, and that's fine. How many of you got saved after you heard the gospel 2, 3, 4, 5 times? Okay. Now that's long suffering. That's patience that God had. Aren't you glad we have a long suffering God? Huh? I'm glad it's not one and done. Okay. And I'm the same boat. Third time that I heard a clear presentation of the gospel, I got saved. See? Man, that's the goodness of God. Okay? He has displayed wonderful patience and long-suffering toward us. You know, God sends the rain and the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. You know, wicked people, they have sunshine too, as well as rain. God provides food and shelter. And if you're a Baptist, He provides a lot of food, you know, and shelter. God, and listen, here's another greatness of God. God is with us even in sorrow. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Don't we have a good God? Huh? Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We got a good God. And we benefit from the goodness of God. God stands ready to forgive us of our sins. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "I will in no wise cast out him that cometh to me. I will in no wise cast out." He stands ready. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is ready and willing to forgive our sins. He has given us great promises. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm glad He didn't say just men or just women. I'm glad He didn't put some names there. He said, "Whosoever." That means you and me. Amen? That's a promise of God. He's given us a number of promises. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." God's opened heaven to our prayers. We can pray. He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He says, men ought always to pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. Call upon me, he said. God saves our souls. All we have to do is ask and believe. God has prepared a place for us in heaven. God's coming again to receive the living and the dead unto Himself. God gives us all things to enjoy. Oh, we got a good God, don't we? Huh? Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserved as what we are? We ought to thank Him. Love and praise Him a little more today, a whole lot more tomorrow. Amen. Now that is not as good as your pastor sings. But it's just as true. God is good. You know, we should repent because of the goodness of God. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" My friend, you have experienced, it doesn't matter who you are, you've experienced the goodness of God. And that ought to lead us to repentance. The fact that you're alive should lead you to repentance. He has spared your life so you can be saved. Repent of your sins. The fact that Jesus died for you should lead you to repentance. The fact that you have the gospel preached to you should lead you to repentance. The fact that God has blessed you with food and shelter and family should lead you to repentance. The fact that God has been long-suffering and put up with your repeated sins and withheld judgment should lead to your repentance. The fact that you have friends and family that care about you and pray for you and plead for you to come to Christ should lead you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. I mean, we can talk about all this stuff about, you know, being negative and everything, but if you just compare the two. And the goodness of God is overwhelming. And my friend, if we reject the goodness of God, we'll one day face the judgment of God. In Romans 2 and verse number 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The judgment of God will be according to truth. You know, we're talking about people who need help. All through the years, I get phone calls and everything. And there are people who do need help. And I want to help them. I really do. I love helping people. But I don't know who's lying and who's not. I really don't. Man, there are some good con people out there. I mean, they're good. And I wish I had the skill in what God's called me to do is the skill that they have. I know God ain't called them to do it, but what they're doing, okay, as far as that's concerned. But the judgment's going to be according to truth. You can fool this preacher, but you can't fool God. And you might think you're getting by with it. Well, you pillow your head at night and the wife's not talking and the radio's off and the TV's off and you're laying there all by yourself. You know what's right and what's not. You know what's truth and what's not. And God knows too. You're not fooling God in any way, shape, or form. And nobody is going to escape this judgment. See? This judgment will be accumulated wrath. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, let's go back up to verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No one's going to escape that judgment. Verse number 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I mean, this is going to be accumulated. Look down at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? This is every man. This is individual. According to his deeds. It's going to be about what you do and what you don't do. Verse number 11, skip down there. It says, for there is no respecter, or there is no respect of persons with God. It's going to be impartial. Doesn't matter what position you might hold. Doesn't matter how much money you might have. It doesn't matter the prestige you think you have. Doesn't matter. It's going to be impartial. That homeless individual, up to the President of the United States, they're on level ground, going to stand before the same God. And the same criteria is going to be applied. And that's the word of God. See? If you look at verse number 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Ooh, secret things. They're not that secret. Nobody might know them, but God does. Okay? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The judgment's going to be by Jesus. See? If you reject the goodness of God, and my friend, you have that choice. That is your. Nobody can force that upon you. Nobody's going to. People may try, but they're not going to force you. If you choose the goodness of God, if you choose the salvation God has for you, that is your choice, you will be the one to benefit by it. If you personally reject that, you will be the one to suffer the consequences of it. Okay? Doesn't matter what this person says or that person says. It's what you yourself do with the truth that God has imparted to your heart. You see, Jesus came to fully reveal that God is love. And God's love is boundless. It is unconditional. It's not a matter of, I think God loves me more than you. Yeah, he does. And that's the attitude a lot of people have. Well, he loves me more than you because I don't do as bad of things as you do. I've been a Christian longer than you. So he must love me more than he loves you. No. His love is unconditional. Doesn't matter. See, He loves you as much, maybe more than me. I don't know, but I know it's unconditional. See, but to emphasize the love of God and omit the wrath of God is to know only part of the truth. God is love, my friend, to be sure. But God is also holy. And God forgives sins only because Jesus died and paid for our sins. Let me read you a verse of Scripture. In Luke 17:3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves." Jesus said this. "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." If he repent, forgive him. We're not required to forgive somebody that doesn't repent. God does not and will not forgive you if you do not repent. Because if he did, heaven would be full of unrepentant sinners. And there's no sin there. You see, an unrepentant sinner still has his sin. And if God forgave somebody who did not repent, who did not turn from their sin and turn to God, heaven be full of unrepentant sinners. So you must repent, my friend. Now, I'm not talking about a work salvation. We already covered that. Okay. I'm talking about what you need to do is change your mind. Change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about this individual called Jesus Christ and who he is. See? If we reject Jesus and his gift of life, there's nothing holding back the wrath of God. We experience the love of God every day, all the time. But my friend, don't assume that God's going to overlook or excuse your sin unless you come to the cross of Christ and repent of your sins and trust fully in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. See? The cross, my friend, gives us the full picture of God. The cross shows us the wrath of a holy God who spared not his only son because of sin. But it also shows us God's love, who was willing to die for us that we might be saved. That's the whole story, my friend. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. I don't know who's saved and I don't know who's lost here this morning. Okay? But I think that we all have to acknowledge the fact that God has been good to us. Oh, we've experienced some tragedies. We've experienced some hardships. And perhaps there's some, you're going through that right now. And maybe you didn't come in here wanting to hear about the goodness of God because you're just having a hard time. And I understand that. But you see, circumstances don't change the character of God. He's a good God. Ain't God good? He really is. He loves us. He shows us that he loves us. Won't you turn to him? Won't you give others the opportunity to hear about your God and how good he is? Won't you be a part of telling those that you come in contact with? And won't you be a part of sending others to tell others about your God? I hope that you will. And I hope that you'll trust Christ this morning as your personal Savior if you've not already done that. Like I said, I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I ask you to ask yourself this question. If I were to die today, would I go to hell or would I go to heaven? I was preaching one Sunday morning in our church, and there was a family sitting over here to my right, about five or six rows back. And there was a mom and a dad, and there were two daughters. One was, I think, 17 or 18.
the other was 16, and they had a little boy, about 3 or 4. Church was out about noon. It's about noon now, but church was out about noon, and everybody did what they normally do on Sunday. Some would go out to eat, and some went home. Ann and I and our children went home. And about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock that afternoon, I got a phone call and said so-and-so was in an accident. It was a 16-year-old girl. She had her little brother in the car with her. And she was driving down the road, and a car, I think, pulled in front. Or, no, I know what it was. Her little brother dropped his bottle, and she had reached down to get it. And when she reached down to get it, she went left to center, and she hit a car head on. She came up with that bottle, and she saw the car coming, and she reached over to grab her brother because he didn't have his seatbelt on. She hit the car head on, and that little boy went up out through the windshield and into the street. They asked me to come to the hospital, and I went to the hospital. On my way to the hospital, the 16-year-old girl had died. The little 3 or 4-year-old boy just had a few scrapes and bumps and bruises. 16 years old. That quick, out in eternity. Did she expect that? No. Did her parents? No. Do you? No. It's imperative that we be ready. Because we just don't know. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to happen. Hey, grab onto the goodness of God. Brother Dave, let's all stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And you are a good God. I pray that you'll bless this time. There's